If you will, please open up your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 19. The little ones can be dismissed to Children's Church for those families participating in that ministry. Luke 19. Well, we need to remember where we are in this glorious Gospel of Luke. Before Easter, we were confronted in Luke chapter 18, before we had a pause, we were confronted at the end of 18 with two cases of blindness, if you remember. And the first case of blindness was of spiritual blindness. It was, sadly, the apostles themselves, those closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very clearly telling them what was about to come, going forth to the passion, the reality of his great works, his suffering and death, the cross, and hallelujah, the resurrection. And yet they just couldn't wrap their hearts around it, their heart, minds, and eyes around it. They had spiritual blindness. It was so unsettling for them. Because how in the world can the Messiah, the King, die and suffer? Well, Jesus has made it abundantly clear that the end result of the passion, of course, is to break upon the shores of the resurrection. Hallelujah. But they can't see it. But then the other case of blindness is actual physical blindness. It's blind Bartimaeus. But in a weird turn of events, here is this man who cannot physically see, and yet by God's grace, he's given heart eyes to see Jesus. And he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the Lord hears and the Lord heals. It's amazing. Well, today we come to Luke 19 and the glorious narrative of Christ calling Zacchaeus, this little man. And you know, it really is a simple, straightforward account of this narrative of what takes place, but really it platforms for us some of the deepest, most profound theology in all of God's Word. Because we're not just confronted here with a story of personal transformation and new life in Christ, but we really are confronted with the divine illustration of the heart of the gospel of God for His people. It's a narrative that is a vivid tapestry of redemption, and it showcases the radical pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on mission, the great mission, the big mission, to save the church, the bride of Christ, the 99. But along the way, he's also on the mission of pursuing the one, little old you and me. We really do see here today that the Lord alone is the great seeker, the one who comes forth seeking and saving the lost through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. And we see the glory of the fruit of Christ's mission here. In the saving of this one, we see the glory of what that will be as the fruitfulness goes forth, even in the life of Zacchaeus. Well, Luke chapter 19 is a tremendous blessing that should encourage us and give us great hope. So hear God's word and let our hearts rejoice in our seeking and saving Savior. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. May God write his word upon our hearts for all eternity. Hallelujah. Well, that brings us to our first main point this morning, the first of four. This sets the stage for the sermon at large, and that's this simple point, the pursuit of Christ the Lord. That's what we see right off the bat, the pursuit of Christ the Lord. Verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And again, here we see in Luke 19, Jesus is on his mission. He has set his face like flint to go forth to Jerusalem, to the cross, to Calvary, that he might make atoning sacrifice for his people. And he's on mission, he's pursuing the lost, and he's saving them. And on this mission to go forward in this great moment, we see the reality of his heart to bring forth the blessings of the peace that he is bringing through his cross. And I think one of the things that strikes me about this as I'm considering it and thinking about this sermon is that Jesus is the greatest at everything. He's the greatest preacher, he's the greatest teacher, because he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the Lord, he is the King, but he's also the greatest multitasker. Because he enters Jericho for a very particular reason. He's on the grand mission, but he's also on this little side mission here to go forth. And he has a particular reason for going there, because he is pursuing a particular person. And it wasn't a coincidence that he went to Jericho. But you see, Jericho, it's located about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't have to go through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. But he has this one man in mind, this little man with a great big sin problem, and he's pursuing him. Well, this morning we're confronted with this interesting little man named Zacchaeus, who was in fact not just rich, but very rich, because he was not just a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. And as a chief tax collector, he had betrayed his own nation. He had betrayed his own nation by going and working with the Romans and cutting a deal with the officials that were there as part of the Jericho running of that town. And he aligned himself with Rome, and he enriched himself off the sufferings of his own countrymen through the extortion of taxes and even going over and above the taxes. So no doubt Zacchaeus was on a quest of his own. He was on a mission of his own that day. He was on the mission of self. He had a creed, he had a credo, and it was, I believe in getting what I want. And no doubt as he fell deeper into sin and he lived a life of idolatry, chasing the false god of money and power, he became more and more alienated, not just to his community, but in his own heart. This is this man Zacchaeus. But the Lord Jesus Christ pursues the lost. Haven't we already been confronted with the reality of that glorious truth in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 15, all the lost and founds, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son? Jesus pursues and he saves. And see, verse 10 of this section really is the mega point of the entire section and really the point of the Bible. For the Son of Man, the God-man, came to seek and to save the lost. And you see, that's paramount. That's absolutely fundamental and paramount, because Zacchaeus was not seeking the Lord of glory to surrender his heart to and to give himself over to in obedience. No. You know, this has been portrayed in sermons and in commentaries. You know, Zacchaeus, he had this tender heart, he had a conscience, and you know, he is running to see the Lord. He wants the Lord, he wants salvation. No. That couldn't be farther from the truth as we look at the narrative and we consider the situation here. Zacchaeus is like all of us in the sense that he's just curious. Here's this man that's given over to power and to wealth, and he hears the commotion. This powerful rabbi is coming in who's done mighty works. And he's curious and he wants to see what the spectacle is all about. You know, you could really just translate verse 3. Zacchaeus wanted to see what all the fuss was about. That's what we would do, right? What's all the fuss about? Well, before we press on, I think we really do need to drop way back just for a second to remember the historical context of this city, Jericho. You remember the first place we meet Jericho in the Bible is where? Joshua and the army of the Lord going to destroy Jericho, right? Jericho was under condemnation. It was being judged by God for its sinfulness. And Joshua and the army of the Lord went forth and destroyed it by divine power. And you see, the city was under a curse. And that curse was that whoever would rebuild this city would lose their firstborn son and their youngest son. And we learn in 1 Kings 16 that that's exactly what happened. The man that rebuilt the city, he lost his firstborn and his youngest son. The city was cursed. But now, hallelujah, as we consider the scene and what's taking place, it's the greater Joshua that enters in. And this greater Joshua came to seek and to save the lost. Think about that. See, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. They're just pronounced differently. And we need to understand that. And the name Joshua, the name Jesus, simply means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah's salvation. So think about it. In Joshua's day, the city was conquered by mighty, divine judgment and power. It was destroyed and cursed. But now the greater Joshua comes, the one who brings salvation through conquest, but not with swords and spears, but through his very own life. Just consider what the Lord would do in his passion as he would go forth to swallow up the curse of God upon sinners. So that as he was giving his life up on the cross, the rocks split, the earth quaked, like what we just had here in New York this past week, but way worse. The sun was darkened, but hallelujah, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, opening up the way of holiness through the peace of Christ. Hallelujah, the Savior. Well, Jericho is now a wealthy city in Zacchaeus' day. It's a hub for Roman commerce. There's goods and services flowing in and out. And so it's a great place to be a supreme tax collector, to become super rich. And no doubt for Zacchaeus to run the racket that he was running as a chief tax collector, he had to be a very vicious and hard and wicked man in this very vicious and hard and wicked world that he was in. Well, because of his small stature, he runs ahead to see what the fuss is. He climbs the sycamore tree. But this is when the fullness of God's mysterious plan unfolds, and it's awesome. Because Jesus doesn't just pass on by and keep going. What does he do? As the Son of God with perfect and pure knowledge, he looks up into that tree and he locks eyes with this wee little sinful man. And he says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. He pursues this broken sinner. I just love what we see here in this narrative. Jesus isn't suggesting or trying to wiggle his way into an invitation to this rich man's house. He commands him, Zacchaeus, get down here. And the wonderful thing that we see here when we really contemplate it and look at it is Zacchaeus' name. The root for Zacchaeus means innocent one, the pure one. I mean, how ironic, right? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only innocent one, the only pure one, looking up into the eyes of this man whose name means innocent and pure, and he commands him to come down. He calls him by name, and he says, I must abide with you in your house today. You see, brothers and sisters, we're called to abide in Christ. There's no life outside of Christ. But you can't abide with Christ if Christ doesn't abide with you. That's how it starts. So Jesus calls him. What grace, what marvelous mercy. Here's this one who can make this dirty and guilty man truly pure and truly innocent. It's Jesus, the Savior. What an amazing, mysterious, pursuing love, the pursuit of Christ. You see, we have to really be hit by this because it's not popular, but the reality is, because of Adam's fall and the great rebellion of sin, no human being fallen in their sinful nature ever seeks the Lord with a true heart of faith and grace and mercy to serve and worship God. Nope. We're fallen. We're spiritually dead. We're broken. And you see, the only authentic seeker in all of the universe is the one named Jehovah's salvation. He's the seeker. Hallelujah. And he is the one that comes forth and saves. This should humble our hearts. This should give us hope. So we must see and we must marvel at the sovereignty of Almighty God and salvation and grace. The reality of the Lord's initiation to come and to bring this. And I know this brings up questions and frustration and anger as we consider the nature of the gospel, because what we're confronted with here is really the doctrine of unconditional election. It was nothing in Zacchaeus or what he might merit or do that brought the Lord to him to save him that day. No, in the mystery of eternity past, God the Father has given a people to his Son to be saved and sanctified in time and space. So Paul would write, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Don't ever forget that refrain, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's the response to God's electing grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. So we must behold and rejoice in Christ's pursuit of the lost. Let it hit your heart. We see here in Luke 19, we see the mystery of God's eternal will coming forth in time and space. That's awesome. So how do we apply this? Well, just simply, we need to bow before the Lord and offer up praise and acknowledge that he is sovereign and that salvation is his gift. And you know, if you're part of Christ's mission today, then you come alive to that reality. And he calls you by name and he pursues you. And to know that and to experience that is to know true joy. And that's what we see next. Our second point, the irresistible power of grace. The irresistible power of grace. Verses 5 and 6, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Isn't it amazing? In the moment, in the blink of an eye, Zacchaeus, this man small in stature and yet huge in sin, he hears the sweet sound of the Savior calling his name, and it recreates his heart. Right then, right there. He becomes a man of faith, a man of action. He becomes a man of joy. I bet he wasn't joyful before this, of course. But now he's joyful. And the thing that we need to see here that is very important is this word here for to receive communicates something very full. He received the Lord Jesus and he kept on receiving the Lord Jesus. And he rejoiced with great joy. He was hailing him, praising him. Oh, yes, Jesus, indeed, come with me. Come into my house. Don't you know that heaven exploded with praise right then? Haven't we already read that? Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Hallelujah. This man who was dead is alive. So why this man? Why this sellout sinner who is despised in the eyes of his countrymen? Why Zacchaeus, who was so despised? And we know he was despised because we see it in the text. They were grumbling and murmuring because of what was taking place here. See, the people, all of them, surrounding the situation, watching it, seeing what Jesus was doing and seeing the response of Zacchaeus, they were chewing on Jesus and Zacchaeus with their words. You know what that's like when people are mumbling and grumbling. Why in the world would they do that? Spit it out. That's what they thought about this whole affair. Mumbling, grumbling, murmuring. This is a great sin against the Lord. Because this is the same word used again and again and again in Numbers about the people of God who were delivered out of Egypt, rescued and saved, and they were being brought into the promised land. What do they keep doing to the Lord? Complaining and murmuring at the work of Almighty God. What a great sin. So again, I ask the question, why did Christ seek and save Zacchaeus? Well, why anybody? Why that sinner? Why any sinner? I mean, of course, we can easily state it, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. But we can't really wrap our minds and hearts around that. The glory of divine, irresistible grace. By grace you've been saved because of God's good pleasure. The one who makes the covenant and keeps the covenant to bring us into newness of life. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So why this sinner or why any sinner? Why you? Why me? Well, to the praise of God's glorious grace. That should strip us of pride and cause us to fall on our faces and just say, praise the Lord. Grace. It's wonderful. Well, one minute Zacchaeus is dead to the things of God and righteousness without the desire for the good, the true, and the beautiful, without the taste buds to see and to hold on to the glory of what he's looking at. And then the next minute, bam, alive. It's amazing. You know, I was a real big Star Wars fan growing up. A lot of us probably were. And you know, there's always those scenes when somebody gets caught in the tractor beam of the Death Star. And they're like, oh, no. The tractor beam, we're being pulled in, the Empire will destroy us, right? Nobody wants to be caught in a tractor beam. And I think a lot of people think that, you know, when Jesus comes a calling, he just drags you into that boring new life of obedience and you got to be ashamed of stuff. Not at all. We just sang about it. He's the bright morning star. He's not the death star, he's the life star. And so when he calls you by name, you experience the new birth and the irresistible grace. You're not being drugged to the Lord, you're running. Yay! Forgiven, salvation, joyful praise. This is what we see in Zacchaeus. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. And he calls his own by their name, and they follow him. Well, here we see the power of giving the new heart and the new life. So how do we apply this? Well, brothers and sisters, this is the application lesson for us as we consider Zacchaeus. If you have a new heart and a new life and you have heard the Savior call your name, then your story is Zacchaeus' story. Really and truly. So let's never presume upon the grace of God, but always respond with humility and thankfulness. And always remember that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's a gift, all of sovereign grace. And we must respond to God's call with joy. So let's examine our hearts to see that we have what's going on in there, that it mirrors the heart of Zacchaeus, that he received and kept on receiving, and he was rejoicing and he kept on rejoicing. Is that what your heart is like, Christian? Well, let's be quick to welcome with joy the Lord into our lives and our marriages and our homes and in our community. Let's be quick to receive this great gift. Well, having been pursued by Christ and called and transformed by the power of his grace, we see Zacchaeus immediately live out that new heart with gospel power. And that's our third thought. The radical transformation of Zacchaeus. It is radical. It is a glorious transformation. It happened on the inside so that we now see it necessarily overflowing on the outside. That's what we see in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So here, brothers and sisters, we see the radical power of the gospel transforming Zacchaeus' heart and his life so that he makes the good confession with his lips right off the bat. He says, Lord, Adonai, King, my Lord. And then he begins to make the good confession with his life by his deeds. You see, here we see Zacchaeus, and based upon nothing that he has done or could do, was saved from the curse of sin and the curse of eternal death by the free gift of Christ, calling him to him and giving it to him. And yet out of that, out of the cup of salvation that Zacchaeus now holds and experiences, his heart is like a cup overflowing with grace. And so what happens? It just keeps pouring out over in his life activities and how that he responds to this. Joyful confession with mouth and with the life. You see, Zacchaeus in this moment, in this glory moment or sovereign grace, really can say along with the psalmist, O Lord, in you my cup overflows. You ever thought about salvation like that? I had a grandmother that lived through the Depression, and she was sweet and dear, and I loved her. But when we go visit her, anytime we would, you know, have dinner or any meal or whatever, it's like the cup was always half full. Whether it was tea or water, or goodness knows, we never asked for Coke, because that would be just too much, right? But, you know, and then after you would drink it, like, you know, grandmother, can I have some more? Really? And if she did pour it for you, well, it would just be half full. Maybe just a tick over half, right? And it's because she was always worried about enough. Is there going to be enough? I mean, she'd lived through the Great Depression. But you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like that. We always have enough. The grace of God always overflows our heart life so that we begin to live differently. We see it with Zacchaeus. Out of the overflow of a sin debt paid by Jesus that he never could have paid, he gives back. We see it in his actions. You see, this really is the glory of gospel physics 101. God working on us and in us and through us so that the gospel works through us to others as we live out before the watching world. I think what we see right here in verse 8 is Zacchaeus' confession. He had defrauded people, obviously. He had done great sin. But he says, Lord, I'll pay back fourfold. And first, he gives this offering, as it were, to the poor. He says, I give half of all that I have to the poor. Well, why just half? Why not more? Well, because he had defrauded people, and he needed the other half of his wealth to pay him back. To give back and then to give over the restitution to do the right thing. I mean, just think about the transformation here. Here is a greedy, prideful man who has his wealth being taken away, as it were. And does he respond in anger or wrath? That's what greedy, prideful, wealthy men do when they're stripped of their greed and their pride and their possessions. They get angry because their idol's messed with. But Zacchaeus has learned what true treasure is, because he's beheld the reality that Christ is the treasure of wisdom from God. He's the treasure of righteousness. He's the treasure of sanctification. He is the great treasure that can never be taken away. It will never be depleted. And so that he can rejoice, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Well, here we see the glorious truth that repentance unto life is a saving grace, and this is what Zacchaeus is about. Again, his works here are not the foundation for his salvation. They are simply manifesting the reality of his heart change and that he has been found in Christ so that he can love mercy, that he can walk humbly with his God. He can act justly now, and he's determined to do so. Well, how do we apply this? We need to live out our faith, brothers and sisters, robustly and with joy, with acts of generosity and integrity and love. We need to be people of not just mouth confession, but life confession, as we see here. And to do that, we really do need to study our hearts. and to see where our hearts have deficiencies and then lay that thing before the Lord. I mean, whether you need greater self-control or mercy or generosity and say, Lord, help me do this. Fill me up with these things. And as we go forth and do that, we share the good news through our own story that we were Zacchaeus's too, and the Lord saved us and is sanctifying us. And you see, when we do that, when we proclaim the truth of Christ to others, it's because the Lord Almighty has proclaimed his salvation over us. And that's what we see finally. This final point, the glorious proclamation of salvation. This is so awesome. Verses 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Today salvation has come. Even though Zacchaeus was foreknown and foreloved and predestined and called, it had to happen in time and space on a particular day where God moved and acted, right? It happened in that moment. But you see, for this to be fulfilled in the ratification of the new covenant in Christ's blood, another day had to happen. That day that we just celebrated a week ago Friday. This day of days was looming large over Jesus right here. The passion. The day of the cross. Well, that day was coming soon, when Jesus would be hanging on the cross, making a sacrifice so sufficient and full to remove all the shame and the guilt of all his people, as far as the east is from the west, from before the face of Almighty God. And what does he say on that day? Today you'll be with me in paradise. The same words, today. Today. Well, salvation is of the Lord, and the Christ who's the Savior, who's the sacrifice of atonement, he's the one whereby we can be justified before holy God Almighty and not receive punishment that we all so rightly deserve. And you see, the only one who can reverse the curse is the promised one, the true son of Abraham that was promised, who would come forth. This is the one that Abraham heard about in the mystery of the gospel preached thousands of years ago by God to Abraham, that the one would come, the seed of the woman, ultimately coming forth from Abraham's line, who would be the one who would go forth and bring about salvation. And I think we all need to realize this and meditate upon it. That if you're going to have any truly happy days in this life or in all of eternity, it will be rooted in the reality that on the day of days, Jesus had the worst of all days as he became sin for us. This perfect and pure Savior, crushed by the weight of God's wrath upon our sins. Good Friday is good for us because it was so bad for him. So have you heard Jesus call you by name? Well, then enter into the joy of life and run the race. But there's something else here that we have to focus on just for a second, because there's more blessing here. There's more here, and I think on a day that we've celebrated a baptism, this is beautiful because it shows us this. There's a blessing not just for the one here, Zacchaeus, but for the many, because he says salvation has come to this household. We can't miss that. That's important. Yes, Zacchaeus is the object of grace right here. But you see, Jesus is speaking covenantally in the reality of how God is pleased very often to work through households, covenant families, the blessing of covenant families that make up the blessing of the covenant family, the church. I mean, think about it. When we go back to Jericho just for a minute, what's the one family that's saved? Rahab's family. She hid the spies. She let them down through the wall by that red rope or whatever. And they said, tie this on your house, the doorway of your house, And it's the sign that you and your household will be saved. How amazing. The glory of today, salvation has come to this house. Well, think about this for a moment. If this were just a matter of race or a matter of nationality, Zacchaeus already had it. He was a Jew. But this is a matter of being of the household of faith, which Jesus provides through his life and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we might be filled with living faith. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So think about the change and the trajectory that would change with this man Zacchaeus, this wicked, hard-hearted lover of money, alienated by his people because of all his bad, is now a trophy of God's glorious grace, and the trajectory of his life was changed forevermore. So that, don't you know that as the cup of salvation overflowed in his life and heart, he shalomed his wife, he shalomed his children, he shalomed his family and his community. What a profound impact. Covenant family, the reverberations of grace. Today, salvation has come to this house, this man, this family. We have no idea how this object of God's grace helped expand the kingdom as he went forth. In glory, we'll see, we'll learn. We'll learn all manner of stories. You see, he had been made this mighty man of faith. He was no longer this little bankrupt, dead sinner. What an illustration of God's heart and glory in the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider this, as we take God's promises to heart, we really must rejoice all the more in Christ, who pursues us, who seeks us and our children. And as we consider this and pray and live and love and serve, we must be about the business of overflowing with salvation, with a joyful testimony, that we would see this world changed. First for our families and then our church, our neighbors, our city, your fellow students, all along the way. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord Almighty, we thank you so much for this wonderful picture of grace in motion. Oh Lord, we thank you that while we were dead, sinfully broken, that you sought us out and you saved us and you are sanctifying us. And this is the story that we proclaim and rejoice in. Oh Lord, make our hearts to be life songs as we live and love and run around and do life right here in Fayette County. Lord, that we would be quick to rejoice in you and point others to the source of true life. And Lord, bind us up today. Give us great courage and joy. And we just pray that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that we might indeed walk by faith and live by faith, love by faith, and serve by faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.